Well, good morning, everyone. Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to John chapter 7. John 7, we're going to begin in verse 25. But while we're turning there, I have an exciting announcement to make. So, long story short, we are getting a pastoral intern starting September 1st, Lord willing. And I guess I want to share a little bit of the background behind this because we've been talking as deacons and at our business meetings over the last number of months about this. So the heart behind this is just my heart over the last number of years is for rural North Dakota, and there's such a need for just pastors in general in rural North Dakota, let alone like solid, healthy pastors. And so that's kind of been my heart even before I moved here, and even when I was candidating, I talked about the possibility of like just the idea of maybe getting an intern. Well, in God's kind providence, we got an offer, I guess, from River City to partner with them to bring an intern here to our church so that he could get some training so that then he could be sent out to be a pastor in rural North Dakota because that's where he wants to be. So that's kind of the heart behind this, and I'm really excited because before this was even officially a thing, in partnership with River City and a large donation, the whole first year was completely covered for, and then some. And so it's like, God wanted this to happen, and he made it happen in a huge way, even quicker than we were even thinking. So that is going to be Oren and his wife, Danny, and their little one, Wesley. So we're excited about that. He'll start September 1st. He'll probably move before that, though, Lord willing. So I'm excited about that. That is an answer to prayer. So, and he'll be part-time. He'll be about half-time intern and then probably work at the school the rest of the time, maybe subbing. But some of those details are still to be sorted out. So we can praise God for that. All right. So we'll be in John 7 this morning. Our words for kids, I just have one of them, and it is seek. Our word this morning is seek. And just so you don't get too many of them, just only look for seek, not seeking. Otherwise, it's just too many, and it's kind of overwhelming. So just seek. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, first we thank you that you are sovereign and that you are good, and that none of your purposes can be thwarted. Thank you that in your kindness, you have made a way for Oren and Danny to come here to get training, and by your grace, hopefully, to send them out, Lord. And I pray that they would get what they need here in terms of experience, and that you would bless them and bless the church that they go to the building of your kingdom in this region of the world. And now, Lord, as we come before your word, I pray that you would help us to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorious. Lord, you are resplendent and majestic above all things. And I pray that as we fix our eyes on you, that everything in this world would be put in its proper place. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's in our human nature to seek after things. And in a sense, we're always seeking something, and that something directs the way that we live. Now, when I talk about seeking something, I'm talking about having a goal or an objective that you're trying to reach, or you have this desire to accomplish something. We're always seeking something. And we see this in the best stories, right? Like the Lord of the Rings, they were seeking to destroy the ring, and their seeking of that directed quite literally their path that they walked on. Or in the Count of Monte Cristo, Dantes, he was betrayed, and that led him to seeking revenge, and that directed his life. Or in any story where they're seeking a treasure, the seeking after that treasure directs their lives. Now, we see this not only in stories, but we see it in real life as well. We see people who are seeking fame, And so they move to Hollywood or wherever they might move, and they do whatever it takes to become famous. We see this in a student who's seeking a sports scholarship. They work as hard as they can to earn that scholarship. Or we see it in a student who's seeking higher education, and they just work super hard. They take the time and they spend the money to get that degree. We see it when we're seeking a good crop this year. We're going to do everything that's within our power, if you're seeking a good crop, to make that come about. It's in our human nature to seek after things. And in this sense, we're always seeking after something. And that thing that we're seeking after, that's going to direct, it's going to drive the way that we live. Now, sometimes we seek good things. Sometimes we seek bad things. But we're always seeking after something. And it's also possible to seek multiple things at the same time. Now, with that in mind, the question I want you to consider this morning is, what are you seeking? Or to ask it a little more specifically, what are you seeking that directs your life the most? What are you seeking that most impacts your life? This morning, I'd like to remind you and to encourage you to seek the things that are above. And I say remind because we looked at this when we went through the book of Colossians a while ago. Jesus is supreme. In him you have all that you need. So seek the things above. Seek the things that are above. Now, before we dive into our passage this morning, here's just a little bit of context. In our passage last week, we saw Jesus. He went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths. And at the proper time, he went into the temple and he started teaching publicly, even though the Jewish leaders were seeking to kill him. So that's kind of the context of our passage. Our passage picks up in the middle of that narrative. So let's look at this text together, John 7, verses 25 through 36. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me, and you will not find me,' and 'Where I am, you cannot come'?" These are the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? You may be seated. Well, our passage picks up in verses 25 and 26, and it says there at the beginning, you can look at it with me, "Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, 'Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ?'" So after Jesus made himself known publicly while teaching in the temple, some of the people were wondering, "Is not this the man that the Jewish authorities were seeking to kill? And here he is, he's speaking in front of everyone, and no one is saying anything to him." Now, what I want you to note in this passage is the word seek. I want you to note the word seek. You're going to see it come up a few times in this passage, and this is where I'm kind of hanging my hat on, so to speak, this morning. We're going to see them seeking the things that are below, which is why I'm encouraging you to seek the things that are above. That's where that idea is coming from. But the word seek means to devote serious effort to realize one's desire or objective. It means to desire or strive for. Now, a couple of months ago, the Winter Olympics just finished. And I don't know if you're into the Winter Olympics, but it's kind of exciting to see people come from all over the world. They're gathered basically in one location, and they're seeking gold medals in their specific events. But it doesn't just start there when they make it to the Olympics. They have years and years of training and desiring and striving and seeking after the goal of winning that gold medal. So that idea of them seeking after the gold medal is kind of the idea of what's happening here in the word seek. They're striving after it with all of their might. They're striving after it. They're seeking after it to obtain their goal or their objective. And it's the same word that we looked at when we were in Colossians 3, verse 1, where it says, it's in your bulletin in the back, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek," that's the same word, "seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." We are to seek with all of our might the things that are above. We are to seek where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so again, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? What we'll see in this passage is that they are actually seeking the things that are below. Now, everyone knew that the Jewish authorities were seeking to kill Jesus, and so they desired deeply and devoted themselves to the goal of killing Jesus. This is why it was strange when Jesus was teaching in the temple openly that no one said anything to him. Here, Jesus is right out in the open. He's right there, and yet no one said anything to him. They were trying to kill him, and everybody knew it, even Jesus, and yet they didn't say anything. And so the people started to wonder, what's going on here? Could it be that the Jewish authorities really know that Jesus is the Christ? Could it be that they know that this man is the Messiah? Is this man really the Christ? Is he the one that God promised to send to deliver his people? Is this the one that God promised who would come to rule on the throne of David? Is Jesus the Messiah? What do you think? After a moment of thinking that Jesus might be the Messiah, they dismiss it, and they said in verse 27, "But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." Now, there was a line of Jewish tradition that thought that the Messiah would come from an unknown origin. Now, from as far as I understand, that this is the minority position, where the majority position believes that Jesus would come from Bethlehem, as the scriptures teach, and we'll see that when we get to verse 42. But either way, the point here is that they knew, the text says, or at least they say, they knew where Jesus came from. They knew his family. They knew that he came from Nazareth. That is, at least they thought they knew. They thought they knew where he came from. The truth is, they didn't know at all. And Jesus overheard this conversation, and he responded to them in verses 28 and 29 by proclaiming to them, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." Now, the first line here in Greek could read as a question, and it's best understood as a question, or at least in a sense of irony. And the idea here is, like, Jesus is saying, "You think you know me? You think that you really know where I came from?" Now, I grew up with five sisters, so this phrase, I don't know why this reminds me of my sisters, but it's like, "You think you know me?" I don't know why that comes to my mind. But I see Jesus maybe not saying it that sarcastically, but that's kind of the idea here. Like, you think you know me, but the truth is you really have no idea where I come from. You think I come from Nazareth, but you clearly have no idea. I didn't come on my own authority, Jesus says. I came from him who sent me. Now let's just pause here for a moment and consider this. We know from many passages in the Gospel of John that the person who sent Jesus is who? Who sent Jesus? The Father. God the Father sent Jesus, and we know from perhaps the most popular passage in all of Scripture that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, or he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We know that God did not send his own Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. We know that whoever believes in the Son is not condemned. And I bring that up to say, beloved believer, let us never grow tired or weary of hearing those words. Let us immerse ourselves in the truth that God loved us so much that he would send his only Son for us. Let us bathe in the glory of the gospel that by faith in Christ we have gained eternal life. Let us soak in the truth that in Christ we are no longer condemned, that in Christ our guilt is taken away and our sin is atoned for. Or to say it in another way, let us seek the things that are above. Let us continually immerse our minds and our hearts in these gospel truths again and again and again. The point that Jesus is making here is that he's telling the crowd that he has been sent by God the Father. And what he's saying is that they don't know God, therefore they don't know who Jesus truly is. In other words, if you don't know that Jesus is the Christ, then you also don't know God the Father. Because as Jesus says, Jesus knows God. Jesus came from God. God is the one who sent him. To know God is to know Jesus, and to know Jesus is to know God. Now, the word for know here is really important. The word for know means to be intimately acquainted with or to have a relationship with. In other words, the word for know here is not just theoretical knowledge about God's existence. It's about knowing God intimately, experientially, relationally. And the difference is huge. The difference is really eternal. But you can think of the difference like this. And you can insert, you know, your favorite movie star or athlete here. But I just am thinking of Rory McIlroy because he just won the Masters golf tournament. Anybody interested in golf? One person. Yes, me and you, Easton. Okay. But you can insert your favorite person here or whatever. The thing is, I know things about Rory. I know that he just won back-to-back Masters golf tournaments. I know that he's won 5 majors. I know that he's ranked the number 2 golfer in the world. I know that he's made over $100 million just in career earnings. Sometimes wonder what I don't know what he does with all of that. Just I'm kind of interested about that. I know things about him, but I don't know him. I don't have a personal relationship with him. It would be weird for me to call up Rory and say, "Hey, Rory, congratulations on winning the Masters." That would make me a creep because I don't know him. So I don't suggest that. Easton, don't call Rory. Okay. But on the other hand, so I know things about him, but on the other hand, I know my wife. I have a personal relationship with her. We share things. We spend time together. We talk about life together. We love one another. I know her. This is what it means to know God in this passage. It's not just knowing about, but it's knowing relationally. And the question that we need to consider then is, do you know God? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Do you spend time with him? Do you talk with him? Do you listen to him? Do you love him? Do you know him? The thing is, if you don't believe in Jesus, then you can't know God. Our relationship with God comes through faith in Jesus. Therefore, it doesn't matter if you believe that there is a God theoretically out there. It doesn't matter if you grew up going to church. It doesn't matter if your family is a Christian. It doesn't matter if you prayed a prayer one time. It doesn't matter if you consider yourself a religious person. If you don't believe in Jesus, then you don't know God relationally. Therefore, you must consider, do you believe in Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with God? If so, then seek the things that are above. And this is the main thing I want to say this morning. So if you take away one thing, let it be this. If you have a personal relationship with God, then beloved believer, let that relationship with God be the directing factor in your life. Let your relationship with God, this knowing of God, let it be the major driver in your life of everything that you do. So when I say seek the things that are above, that's what I'm saying. Let your relationship with God drive everything that you do. Now, Jesus' response here outraged the crowd, because what he said is that they don't know God. So let's just put ourselves in this context for a moment here. Jesus is at the Feast of Booths. It's one of the most popular Jewish festivals. He's in the temple, the very place where the God of the universe said that he would dwell, and he's talking to a group of Jews in the temple, Jews who consider themselves very religious, Jews who pride themselves in knowing God, unlike those pagans out there. And Jesus is telling these people in this context that they don't know God. That's quite the statement, isn't it? This enraged the crowd. Look at verse 30, it says. So they were seeking, okay, there's our word again, seeking. They were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Some in the crowd were seeking, okay, remember our definition of seeking. Some in the crowd were seeking to arrest Jesus because of these statements. They clearly did not believe in Jesus. They clearly did not know God. They were clearly seeking the things that were below. Now, they were seeking to arrest Jesus, but no one actually laid a hand on him. And again, I find this really intriguing. I don't know about you. We've seen this before in chapter 6, verse 15, when the crowd wanted to take Jesus by force to be king, and he just kind of snuck away into the mountain. Here Jesus is in the temple, it's packed, he's teaching publicly, and there's this crowd of people who want to arrest him, and yes, somehow he just slips away. No one laid a hand on him. No one touched him. That just intrigues me. How did he even do that? But the text doesn't tell us how. It does tell us why, though. And the why is this: his hour had not yet come. It was not yet time for Jesus to be arrested. Now, when Jesus talks about his hour in the Gospel of John, he says it a number of times. He's referring to the hour, or that time, when he would be arrested and then go to the cross and become sin and die for his people. But it's not time yet. His hour has not yet come. Jesus had needed more time to accomplish all that the Father had given him. So no one was able to touch him. Now, even though some people in the crowd were seeking to arrest him, it tells us in verse 31 that many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" Some of the people in the crowd, they believed that Jesus was the Christ. And their reasoning was this: when the Christ comes, is he going to do more signs than this guy? Is he going to perform more miracles? We've seen this guy do some amazing things. Is the Christ going to do more than this? And they thought that would be doubtful, so they believed that Jesus is the Christ. In verse 32, we learn that the crowd was muttering all these things about Jesus. Now, if you remember from last week, they were muttering things about Jesus then too, and the word for muttering means to speak secretly. Well, apparently they weren't speaking secretly enough, because the Pharisees heard the crowd talking about Jesus, and therefore the Pharisees, along with the chief priests, sent officers to arrest Jesus. Now, don't miss the irony here. God sends his only son into the world to save sinners, and sinners, here in this passage at least, send officers to arrest him. Don't miss the irony behind that. But in the midst of the commotion, Jesus says in verse 33, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. At this point in time, Jesus was going to be on earth for a little while longer, and then he's going to go back to God the Father. It's not time for him to be arrested because he still has work to do. It's not time for him to go yet. And let's just consider this in a little more detail. The Father sent Jesus into the world. Jesus came into the world to seek and save the lost. He came to save his people from their sins through his perfectly righteous life, his substitutionary death, and his conquering resurrection. And after he accomplishes salvation for his people, he would go back to God the Father. And as we think about Jesus going back to God the Father, what we know from Scripture is that when he ascended into heaven, and we can look back at this side of history, Jesus ascended into heaven where he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus has been highly exalted and given the name that is above every name. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the throne of God where he always lives to make intercession for us. In other words, we can look back on this side of the ascension and see that Jesus is the true King. Jesus is the great high priest. And if Jesus is your king, if Jesus is your great high priest who always lives to make intercession for you, then let us just pause and praise God for the finished work of Christ. We can look back at the first coming of Jesus and we can sing like we did in that song, "Oh, it is finished." Praise God for the finished work of Christ. And as we consider the finished work of Christ, let us consider that Christ is at the right hand of God, and let us seek the things that are above. Let us devote our lives to focusing on Christ, who is at the right hand of God. Let us seek him with all of our might. Now Jesus continues in verse 34. He says, "You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." So Jesus is going back to the Father, and this is interesting. Jesus says they will seek him. Same word. They're going to seek him, and yet they will not find him. Because where he is, that is with the Father, they cannot come. Consider the strong words here. They cannot come. They cannot go to God in heaven. Those are some strong words. And we need to consider the reality that not everyone is going to where Jesus is going. Not everyone is going to heaven. I think sometimes we have it in our minds that everyone's just going to get to go to heaven. There's this popular idea out there that all roads lead to heaven. That it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you have faith in something, then you're good to go. Or it doesn't matter how you live, or it doesn't matter what church you go to, everyone's just going to go to heaven. Those ideas are an ugly form of easy believism. Let us not give in to them. Because you must be saved to go to heaven. You must be born again to go to heaven. You must know God in this relational sense that we've been talking about to go to heaven. And so with that in mind, Jesus says to these Jewish leaders that they will seek him, yet they will not find him. They cannot go to where he is going. Why? Because they haven't been born again. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't know God. In fact, they are so far from God, they don't even understand what Jesus is talking about. They say in verses 35 and 36, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" Now, Jesus just said that he's going to God the Father, and yet they still don't understand, like, where he's going or what he's even saying. They're thinking like, is this guy going to go all the way to the dispersion? Now, the dispersion is just where, at this point in time, the Jews had been spread out all across the known world. So they're thinking like, is Jesus going to just go all over the known world so that he can try to hide from us? There's no place that he can go where he can actually truly hide from us. What is this guy even saying? They just can't even comprehend what Jesus is saying. Why? It's what Jesus said earlier in John 3:3. Unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. They have not been born again. They have not been given ears to hear. They don't know God. Therefore, even if they seek after Jesus, they will not find him. To truly seek after Jesus, you must first be born again. To truly seek after Jesus, you must know God in this relational sense through Christ. To truly seek after Jesus, as Colossians 3:1 says, you must be raised with Christ. So let me ask you, have you been born again? Have you been made new? Are you a new creation? Have you been converted? Do you have a relationship with God? If yes, then beloved believer, what I want to exhort you to this morning is that the Christian life is a life of seeking the things that are above. The Christian life is a life of focusing on Christ Jesus. Well, yesterday I was rocking Greta, and she was doing this weird thing with her eyes. Like, I was rocking her, and her eyes were just kind of going like this. Yeah, and Ken was doing it. And it took me a moment to realize that actually it wasn't a weird thing at all. Her eyes were actually staying in the same spot. She was looking at some book on the shelf. I don't know what book it was, but it must be a good one, right? But while I was rocking her, she was so focused on this point on the bookshelf that her focus just stayed there even though she was being rocked back and forth. And I just was thinking, that's the perfect description of the Christian life. The things in this life are going to rock you back and forth. It might be suffering. It might be sin. It might even be the things of this world that seem so alluring. But the Christian life is just like Greta, keeping our eyes focused not on a book, but on Christ. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is seeking the things that are above constantly, even when the things of this world are rocking you back and forth. Beloved, let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Now, finally, as we consider this passage and as we consider the things that are above, let us be reminded that in this passage, Jesus says that he's going to go to his Father. And even though the people that he's talking to here have not been born again, so they cannot go with him to where he is going, everyone who has been born again will one day get to go to where Jesus is with God. This place is not our home, but one day we will get to go home. And so let us keep our eyes fixed on that home. Beloved believer, Jesus has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us. And this home, this place, is going to be greater than we can possibly imagine. In this home, there will be a place in God's mansion for us. In this home, we will get to dwell in the new creation where we will no longer fight with this world. There will be no more disease, no more weeds, no more pain, no more death. In this home, we will get glorified bodies. In this home, we will no longer struggle with sin. And all of those things are true, and praise God. But the focus of this passage and the focus of what I believe we should be focusing on when we focus on that home is God. This passage doesn't say that Jesus is going to heaven. It says that he's going to the one who sent him. He's going to God. In other words, the point that I'm trying to make is that Jesus is going back to God, and through Christ, we will get to be with God. That's the greatest part about heaven. The best part of eternity is that we will get to be with God. We will get to see God for who he truly is, and we will get to be with him. The amazing relationship that we have with God now in this world is just a dim, tiny picture of that relationship that we will have with God in eternity. We will fully know God as we worship Him forever and ever. We will get to see Him face to face. And as we do, our joy will be complete, and we will experience pleasures forevermore. There's this song that's been deeply comforting to us over the last number of weeks. It's called Ancient of Days. We actually sang it on Wednesday, Carter. But there's a line in there, it says this: though I may not see what the future brings, I will watch and wait for the Savior King. Then my joy complete, standing face to face in the presence of the Ancient of Days. Oh, I can't wait for that day where we will get to stand face to face with God. But as we wait for that day, the things of this world is going to rock us back and forth. And so let us keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Let us keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your deep love for us, that while we were still sinners, you sent Christ to die for us. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to do the will of your Father. Thank you for perfectly obeying your Father, for accomplishing salvation for us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for applying this perfect redemption to our hearts and our lives. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we continue to get rocked back and forth in this world, would you help us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ? Would you help us to keep our minds and our hearts fixed in your word and the truths of Scripture? Would your word guide us? And God, would we seek your face? Would our relationship with you drive every moment and every detail of our lives? God, would we truly seek you? And as we seek you, would you help us to be a witness to this glorious gospel, to a community and a region that desperately needs you, Christ Jesus? Because there are people who profess to know God, but they actually deny you by their works. Would you give us opportunities to share your gospel and to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ? And would you work by your Spirit and your truth in their hearts to draw them to Christ Jesus? God, would you move in this place, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. And we wait to be with you. Amen.